Bibles turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, I know that some of you are paying attention because you remember what today is. It's P. And it's been encouraging to me. Some of the family members have been able to get on and listen to the lessons, and they've commented. And that's encouraging when people can remember what you said. And it isn't me that I'm referring to, but rather what Christ has said in His Word. And He's given us the opportunity to express it in a practical way. And I'm thankful for this opportunity to open the Word of God with you today. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8. It says, "For if the trumpet give a uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And this passage is definitely talking about some things that need to be taught, need to be prepared, need to be interpreted. If we're talking about tongues or we're talking about prophesying, even dreams. Dreams needed an interpretation in the Old Testament. We see that many times. And so we're talking about preparing. And we've looked at helping. We've looked at others. And now we're looking at preparing today. And as we consider this word, prepare, we have to understand that we need to be the first ones who are prepared. If we are going to be able to help someone else prepare, ultimately for eternity, we have to be the ones that are prepared or being prepared. There are individuals that I'm still not prepared to deal with. And I'm asking God to help me to grow and prepare me. There's going to be some questions that are asked that I'm right this moment not prepared to answer. I don't have any experience in those areas. Maybe it's something to do with a vehicle. Maybe it's something in the workplace. Maybe it's something with personality or some social issues, whatever the case might be. I'm not ready to answer every single question that's in this world. And neither are you. And so we need to be constantly preparing. And so as we consider the context of this word and the opportunity before us, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll continue on. Lord, I just thank you for the day once again. And Lord, we're here and we want to be prepared to do your will. And Father, we know that your will encompasses a lot of different things. It encompasses always the spiritual and always our physical bodies and always the opportunities in front of us. Now, Lord, just help us be able to discern, Lord, the choices that are before us, the opportunities to invest into others. Lord, I just thank you that once again you have just preserved your word for us. There have been attacks on it this week, but it has not been destroyed, nor will it, and we thank you for that promise. Lord, I pray that you please just give me the words that you would have spoken. Lord, that you just hide me behind the cross. Lord, that each of our hearts would be encouraged to go forward as we consider the word hope and what it will do not only to us, but to others who hear it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there are a host of others who need help understanding scriptural, spiritual truths. But there's probably also a host of us here this morning that need to be reminded of basic scriptural truths. I was reminded this morning as we read over Proverbs 27 for devotions. If you want to go there real quick, in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, I'll read verse 2 and 14. "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." It's really easy to forget that and begin to talk to others about your accomplishments. And so I was reminded of that this morning, that that's not a wise thing to do. And then verse 14, He that blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. And we have lots of different personalities in our home, and I know that there are several that wouldn't appreciate that loud trumpet wake up in the morning if it was 6 a.m. or something of that nature. And so I was reminded, you know, I need to consider the different personalities and to be able to address or to draw nigh them at a time when it's appropriate, in a voice that's appropriate. And we forget that. We think that sometimes that everyone just needs to fit in the same mold. That's what the military thinks. They think everybody needs to be up at 5:30, right? Or whatever it is. And everybody needs to wake up to the trumpet. Or the bugle. And there's some certain mindsets there. But God didn't create us all exactly the same, did he? Because some of us need to be ready to address people early in the morning, and some people need to be ready to address people later in the evening. Now, honestly, I get tired at night. Sun starts going down, and so do my eyelids. And other people seem to open up. But God can use all those differences to reach people and to prepare yourself to prepare others. And so it's not just a one-size-fits-all. It's always comical to me that I'll be given a T-shirt and it'll say on it, "One size fits all." Well, if it's going to fit somebody who normally wears a 3X, it's not going to fit me. And if somebody's used to wearing a small, it's not going to fit the 3X guy. You know, and so there's not a one size fits all when we're talking about dealing with people. Every single time we witness, it's going to be different. I'm going to be facing a different direction. I'm going to be looking at a different door, a different face, a different person with different problems. Even though sin is sin, we have to be prepared. And that's the point. If we're going to prepare others, we have to be prepared. When is the last time you heard a practical, common sense message on finances, both physical and spiritual? When is the last time you heard a common sense message on that? And yet we are in a time when the world needs a message like that. They needed it actually months before, because they're in a moment now where they are strapped to, some would say, to their credit cards because they have nothing else. Why don't they have anything else? Because they always lived paycheck to paycheck and actually a hair beyond in many instances when you look at the overall picture of our country and the world. I've actually gotten several calls from the same person in Mexico asking for money. And I've given this individual a little money before, but I just didn't have a piece this time. And it's gone on for several days, actually maybe like 10 days. And just kept praying about it. And finally, I remembered that I had a contact of another individual that would know more of the situation. And so I was able to make contact. And that person said it wouldn't be a wise idea. So I wanted to be prepared to help others. I've been praying about how to help others. We've got a few years now where we've, as a family, have been making a gift at Christmas time instead of putting so much emphasis on our own kids' own gifts. We've been taking that, or at least a portion of it, and trying to help somebody in need. And so I've had this, you know, mental struggle this week, because this person is asking me, and Word of God talks about if that one comes and asks a piece of bread or a fish or whatever it is, that you be willing. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. And if they're taking you to court and it's about your cloak or whatever, just give it to them, you know. But in this case, God did not give me a peace of mind about it. And after talking to this other individual, I realized it wouldn't be the wisest thing to do at this point. And so just having yourself prepared to give that honest answer, that appropriate answer to the individual that's going to come and ask. And right now we're in this moment where people are struggling financially. What are you going to tell them? Well, you should have thought of that before. How does that help them now? That doesn't help them now at all. It's probably just going to throw a little kindling into a fire that's already burning. So consider, we know Matthew 6:33, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And as we give that message out, it's a reminder to us of that needed preparation that must take place. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There was a lot of ifs first. And if we truly desire to prepare others, then there are some steps that we need to be taking personally to prepare ourselves. There's just a host that could be said about that. But first and foremost, to be a messenger. That is one that carries a message. What is the message that you're supposed to carry? Well, first and foremost, it's the gospel. But then, like I just used this one quick example of money. What is the message that God wants us to give to people? How are we going to encourage them? For some, it's not about money. It's not about salvation. It's about their marriage. It's about children. The multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need to give sound counsel to people. We need to give it to them. But in order to give it, you have to possess it. In Malachi chapter 3, the messenger is one who bears a message. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And we can look at a lot of examples in Scripture where God sent someone or promised to send someone. And as we consider today that, there are no more apostles directly sent out from Christ in a physical sense, but we are certainly apostles, if you will, in that sense of the term, sent ones of the church, which is Christ's. So literally, we're still being those little apostles, as it were, reaching the world with truth. And, you know, if we jump over to Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how are they going to understand if someone isn't sent? How are they going to believe if they've never heard of faith? And so there's that constant need for messengers. It's knowing, though, that specific purpose and focus to be able to help others to be prepared. What are we going to help them be prepared in? Well, first and foremost, it's going to be the Word of God. But it's going to be as a result of things that we've learned. I can't teach somebody something I haven't learned. Can you? I've never taken trigonometry and I can't teach somebody it. Could you? I've never taken chemistry. I can't tell somebody what's going to happen if they mix two things together because I have no experience in it. I can back up, but that's about the extent of it. I can remember one time visiting my in-laws when my brother-in-law Kevin was still at home, and he was always a curious one. He was out in the garage, and he was mixing all kinds of things in this container. And I remember asking him, I said, "What's he doing, Kevin?" And he's like experimenting. And pretty soon, that liquid started smoking on its own. It's like, "Are you sure you should be doing this?" And he's like, Kevin always shrugged his shoulders. And that was his response, you know. He was curious. I had no understanding of to say, "Hey, you know what? If you add one more thing to that, there's going to be this explanation to give to your father." I had no experience in that. And so you cannot teach someone something that you have no understanding of. You might be able to point them in a direction, but we're talking about us being prepared to give that answer. And always in the context of biblical or spiritual things. But remember, the Word of God speaks to us about from birth to death and beyond and everything involved, relationships, everything. And so having that answer, learning, we must remember, what does Ecclesiastes 12 tell us? It uses that word, remember. The things that we have learned, we need to remember. Remember now, verse 1 says, Thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt have no pleasure in them. So the author is remembering that he had days that he wished he didn't have to remember. He's trying to pass on that experience so that the child can learn, or the individual, the reader, can be reminded of the Creator so that they don't have to take that same step, those same paths, the same detours. There was a need for the one with the information to remember so as to cause the next generation to consider, thus remember. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 15, it says, And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Not everyone can use this as their testimony. There's a host of people that have been saved late in life. Some maybe in the middle of their life, but they didn't know the scriptures from a child. And so we have to be careful in giving out messages that we keep verses in context. The context. I cannot use a chapter that's speaking specifically to Christians and take one verse out of the center and apply it to a lost situation. It's out of context. And so when we're preparing people, you teach them something out of context, well, sure as I'm standing here, they're going to study it out and realize that you taught them something out of context. And so you need to know the context and share it in that context, or that will come back to bite. It always does. It always has. It always will. Because God's truth is truth. Okay, so yesterday I was listening to a message by a pastor, and it was on the rapture of the saints, the catching away. And I haven't heard too many other people talk about it. But he was receiving some heat from it, mostly from mid-tribbers and post-tribbers. But even as I listened to him, I thought, you know what? That's the third time period I've heard somebody talk about this certain portion of the rapture. And I'm just going to give you a quick illustration, or not illustration, but a part of it. He mentioned about Pentecost and how that at the day of Pentecost, many Christians joined the church. And so he was likening from the time of crucifixion, those 50 days, until there was a catching away. And so he believes in his heart that the rapture is going to happen in the springtime. And that the return for the millennium is going to happen in the fall time because of certain Passovers. And I was like, oh boy, here we go. Knowing that or not knowing that doesn't make any difference on my Christian walk. Zero. And we have to understand that there are going to be some questions that come to us that literally are going to have no impact on the Christian walk. There's some neat information, you might say, or there's some very interesting information there. But to sit and dwell on it isn't going to help that individual grow in their faith. And so we need to be careful about those things. Listening to that guy, it was interesting. He didn't really help me much. And, the thing is that we have to be prepared. And I have to be prepared and I have to remind myself. Okay, the context of this is Paul is speaking to a young man who did hear the scriptures from a child. But once again, I can't blanket that into everyone's life. You know, Brother Randy, you weren't saved as a five-year-old kid, right? And so there's things in scriptures that are in this scripture that we need to be sensitive to. In that, it's also showing mercy. It isn't taking a verse like this and lording over someone. Well, I've known the scripture from a holy child, and so you better listen to me. We don't want to lord that over someone. We need to show mercy. Let's go to a couple passages. Psalms 103. We always have to be careful with our speech. Psalms 103, verse 8 says, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. So, we were created in His image at creation, Genesis 1. When we were saved, we were born into His likeness. So how much of this likeness are we participating in? We are being gracious and merciful. It says plenteous in mercy. That's a hard one, because in our flesh, we want justice. I think I told you last week, there's just been a host of Christians just barking and barking and barking about our governor. And maybe you've barked about the governor. Let me ask you something. Have you ever personally taken the gospel to her? Because if you haven't, then we need to be praying for her soul and stop barking the political, the picketing Christian atmosphere. It's not going to do any good. She's not saved. A lost person is never going to understand the things of the Spirit. A lost person's father is who? The devil. The devil is a what? A murderer and a liar. So this whole abortion scene, we can't go to the world and bark abortion, abortion, abortion. They're not going to understand it. Their father is a murderer and a liar. They are used to being deceived and deceiving. So the only thing that's going to get through to them on that scene or sodomy or any of these other things is only the gospel. It's the only thing. So when we're out there, you know, if it's not the gospel, you're not getting through. So we need to be considering the things to help others be prepared. And one of those is showing mercy and grace, as we see here in this context. Chapter 117, also in verse 2. If you ever want to tell somebody you've memorized the whole chapter of the Bible, this might be an easy one to start with. It says, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." And Psalms is riddled with this, with His mercy. Let's jump over to Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes there and just remind ourselves of one of these here. So when we're preparing others, we must do it with mercy, because the ignorance or the thick-headedness can get to you at times. You know, why can't you understand this? But we need to remember. We need to remember our Creator. How long did He have to wait for us to understand, to come to that knowledge? And so here in Matthew 5:7, very familiar, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Every time I invest mercy, I, on a certain level, can expect mercy in return because of His promise. It's not because I think so, but His promise is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We've heard this illustration several times over the years, but who are the best bosses? Who are the best bosses? I can't hear very well. Okay, one that's been in your shoes, but that's not always true either. It's only going to be the one who's been in my shoes and remembers being in my shoes. There's a lot of people. We could talk to Josh today. And Josh is going to say, those people were so rude. They all started where he was, right? There's a lot of bosses out there that did pass through my shoes, and it doesn't matter. It didn't impact them, because it's power, it's money, it's time, whatever it is, they don't remember being in my shoes. And that's the vast difference. We're never going to be able to help someone take a step forward in faith if we can't remember what it was like for us to take that step. The fear, the insecurity, the distractions, the temptations. We must show mercy in these moments, reminding ourselves that we too had to make those decisions. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm reminded of situations where bosses have intimidated their employees because they forgot what it felt like to be intimidated by the boss. And it leaves a sour taste in the mouth of somebody who is outside of that picture, knowing where both of them have come from. Well, consider God. He's outside of the picture of us, so to speak, And he's looking at us and he's saying, well, okay, they do need to do this, but you forgot. And I remember where you were and what you did and how you handled this. And so we're considering our own lives and the need to remember the steps that we took. Okay, so when we were in our years of rebellion, you know, I was saved as a young boy. There were times where I just flat out lied. I was sharing for my family not too many days ago about, or maybe it was with Julie. I can't remember right this second, about devotion time. And it was back in the days when my parents gave me certain restrictions. Okay, you can't do this until you've had your personal devotions. And so that went on for a little while. And then I think my folks realized, okay, well, that's not, it's not being really honest here. And so now I want you to have your devotions and I want you to write a little simple phrase, sentence, paragraph of each of the three categories, Old Testament, Psalm, Proverbs, New Testament, before you get to have this privilege. Well, and so we fast forward a little bit. 13, I almost drowned at a camp. And I literally had to be grabbed and pulled to shore. Actually, David Bradley, who I'm building this house for, he's the one that grabbed me and pulled me to shore. I have more than paid him back, but nonetheless. And so when I come back, I went back to school the next semester. And one of the teachers said to me, she said, wow, Jeremy, you've changed. Well, I know I was saved when I was 5. I can remember the Sunday morning. I can remember sitting on that side of the church in the old building. It was a sunny day. And I can remember in my heart praying to God and asking Him to save me. But see, there was sin in my life. And whether I thought it or not, it was impacting me. And when I came back, having taken care of that situation, it was noticeable. But we're talking about years. We're talking like 5 years that this was going on in my life. Because I was 13 when that happened. And it was around 7 when, I think it was 7 when Dad encouraged me to start reading my Bible every day. Started with 7 verses and so forth. So we're talking about a period of time there that others, once I dealt with that by the mercy and grace of God, others noticed the difference. Okay, so when you were in that time period, see, I was in that time period and so were you. What did people think about you? Did they think you were lost? Did they think you were saved? Did they think you were mature? Were you pretending to be something that you weren't? There's all kinds of things that can come into play here. And if we're not careful, we forget. And then we intimidate. Well, from a child, I've known the Holy Scriptures. We have to be careful about that. In Hebrews chapter 13. So we're talking about mercy and grace. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, it says this. Be not carried about with diverse strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And we just don't have the time to read the whole chapter, but you will read it in your free time. Obviously, we're talking about grace, that saving grace, not strange doctrines, but a sound doctrine that gives peace. Now, well, let's jump to Philippians 1 before I continue on. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When did this good work begin? In one aspect, we could say from before the foundation of the world, because that was his plan to save us right from then. But when did it specifically start in your life? Well, then you could start going, okay, well, God prepared so-and-so many years ago to get saved so that he could bring me the gospel, and that would be true. But when did he start it in your life? When could you put on the armor of God or the Lord Jesus Christ or his likeness or a good work? When could you start any of that? Was that the moment of salvation? You can't put on His robe of righteousness if you're not saved. Right? So we can't, in preparing others, we have to have them understand that there are many things in Scripture that cannot be in their possession until they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Those changes of life, the freedom from addictions and all kinds of things, cannot take place until one places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be fooled to think that you're never going to be faced with the temptation of sin anymore, because really, I mean, that's what James 2 is talking about. It's talking to Christians, right? The whole thing's filled with brethren. And then it says, brethren, if a brother or sister. The whole context is a Christian. And the interesting thing there is it says, faith without works is what? So what did it have to be? Alive. Nothing can be dead if it wasn't alive. Even at the end of the chapter, once again, it echoes the same thing. So as the body without the Spirit is dead, so is faith without works dead also. Okay, well, they both had to be alive first. So we can't deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I'm never going to be tempted in this area of my life. I'm never going to have to fight this area of my life. Because he that thinketh he standeth, think he lest he fall. And so in preparing yourself to prepare others, we need to be reminding ourselves how fragile we are. We are fragile. And this verse just reminds me of that. Once again, it says, be not confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They couldn't get the rest until they came. And maybe there's something that we're struggling in our Christian walk. We're not going to find that rest until we surrender, whatever it is. And that's going to open the door for us to use that experience to encourage someone else, because we are remembering what God did for us. And so we're almost out of time. We're not even close to finishing P, so P is going to be next week too. And as we consider, okay, so I need to be a messenger. This messenger has a message, has a purpose, and it's teaching or helping someone else to learn. But in that process of teaching and learning, I have to be reminded of what I learned. I have had a couple of funny mornings in the last couple of weeks when I go in around 7:10 to Caleb's bedroom, because there's Caleb and Christy and Andrew all huddled around a little computer watching this bald individual teach geometry. And they have it on 1.5 or 2 times. They have the speech on 2 times. And you see them just writing all over this board so fast. And I'm like, first of all, can you even understand that? And they're all like, yeah. And second of all, when do you ever need to use that? It seems like never to me. I mean, the guy that did his teaching was in the construction realm. And I'm like, I've never used that in construction, never once. Trying to calculate how to make another trapezoid 30% smaller or whatever. It's like, you know, okay, fine. Funny moments for me. But the bottom line is I know that I took 1 semester of geometry and I didn't get it. I did not get it. And so I am not qualified to teach somebody else geometry. It's very easy for me to make fun of it because I don't understand it. And it's very easy to ignore things we don't understand. But when it comes to reaching out and preparing individuals, we need to be in this book, because we literally can be used of God to make a huge difference in helping them to learn about His amazing story, plan, future. There's a host of things. And ultimately, we are desiring to reach out to these people so they will be saved, right? It's so they will be saved. That's the will of God. We're really close. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, 4. It's pretty clear. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? I've got an acquaintance who is a... what's the word? Calvinist. And one morning he wanted to debate this a few years ago. And I just let him go. I wanted to know from his point of view what he was thinking. And when he was all done, I said, I tell you what, we'll come back to this subject. And he goes, okay, that would be great. Except for he made it impossible to never come back to that subject. We're going to find that. There's a lot of times where Julie and I, we would go to the doors in Mexico. People that we had met, people that we had had conversations with, people we had Bibles with, some people had been to our church. And we went back to knock on the door knowing full well that they were in there because, I mean, you just can't hide the fact that somebody's inside when you've got single pane glass and it's got no, gasket or insulation or anything. And the walls are concrete and noise just echoes everywhere. And they wouldn't come to the door. And they wouldn't come to the door and they wouldn't come to the door. And later on, you'd see them maybe at the store and said, hey, we passed by your house. Oh, yeah. And the whole sheepish look kind of thing, because there's deception going on there. But there was something there that was keeping them from wanting to go forward. And it's easy for us in that moment to cast a judgment, except for if we could remember what it was like for us to take that next step. We could extend more mercy. We could show grace to that individual so that they would come to that saving knowledge, or that they would come to that surrendered life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just one more verse and I'll stop here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and the context of this is to pastors, but when we're bringing a message, the responsibility, 1 Peter 5:2. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And the context is pastor. So obviously we don't want to take it out of context. But there is a lesson that we can see there, a practical lesson of feeding the individuals who are hungry. Feeding the individuals who are hungry and doing it willingly. Not because you have to. I know there's things that I do because I have to, and the greatest attitude isn't shown in those moments of having to do something. There's been some conversation over the years that, okay, yeah, once you've reached a certain point, you shouldn't have to feel responsible to go back here and do some of these other things. And I really felt that way several years ago when it came to doing dishes. Or cleaning toilets. I thought, okay, there's enough people around this house that they can just do it and I don't need to do it anymore or help anymore. And then something's not clean. And the tendency is to what? Complain. I can remember years ago, a friend of mine, his sister asked him to get up and do something. He said, you got two legs, get up and do it yourself. You know, that was, I've never forgot that moment when we were at their house visiting them. And you know, do all things without murmurings and disputings, right? And so there's that lesson. And maybe it annoys some of the other family members. I don't know. But sometimes it's really late at night or I don't know, just weird times. And it finally gets to me and I'll just like bomb the bathroom with cleaners so that no one else even wants to go in there at times. And or sometimes I'll just drench the whole area of the toilet and the floor and the wall with cleaners. And I walk away because it says on the instructions it takes 10 minutes to kill everything. And so I walk away and then somebody else comes back in there and is like, what happened here? Dealing with people. Preparing them. There's a lot of give and take involved, isn't there? There has to be a lot of mercy. There has to be a lot of grace. But the blessing will be yours for having participated in the preparation of that one. I think of weddings and all of the individuals that help prepare that couple for that day. And when it's all done, those people feeling so satisfied for having participated in that event. And there's something much more precious than that. Someone being saved and growing in God's grace that we can participate in. And so as we consider this word prepare, we have to prepare ourselves first, or we can't reach out and prepare them so that they'll be saved, so that they'll understand, and we'll look at next week so that they know how to feed on the Word and use the Word and so forth. We'll go into that next week a little bit. I do want this to be encouragement to you. You know, hope, help others prepare eternally. And we have that opportunity this week. God's given it to me this week, this last week rather. He's going to give it to us again this coming week to help others prepare. And you know what? It's not only the lost, it's the Christians as well. There's some Christians right now that are really distracted with the whole political scene. We don't need to be distracted with the political scene. There's other people that are really distracted right now with the financial scene. And we don't need to be distracted with the financial scene. If we believe that our God's in control, we can rest and trust in Him. And that takes the burden off of us. And He's fully capable of taking that burden on Him. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now. And let's consider, are we prepared to help prepare? Father, Lord, I thank You for the day. And Lord, I just thank You for just that unending mercy and long-suffering and patience that You've had with us, for us to be able to consider once again those that are around us. Lord, help us to just be reminded that the preparation certainly does start with us first. And I consider the psalmist that was meditating in the Scriptures in the morning and in the afternoon and the evening, and how vitally important that is. Lord, that we would be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we would be filled by Him. And we thank You, dear Lord, that You've given us that promise that we are sealed by Him. Thank You, Lord, for the promises throughout Scripture of when we call that You would answer, Lord. If we lack wisdom, we can ask it. Lord, that if we ask, seek, and knock, that we'll get those answers. Father, so many different ways that You express this to us, and please help us not to take that for granted as we go about our days and weeks and months, if You tarry Your coming, and the host of people that will cross our paths. Lord, just thank You that You love them. Thank You that You loved us. Lord, that You're preparing a place, a very special place. We just ask, Lord, that more would be drawn. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.